Without a doubt, the book of Romans gives us the most comprehensive look at Paul's doctrine of any of his books. All of his books are filled with great truth, but Romans is the closest thing that Paul came to writing a systematic theology, and it really wasn't that. He was wanting to introduce himself to the church at Rome, and he wanted them to know who he was, what he believed, whom he believed. And so we have this incredible book. It's the longest of his books, deals with a lot of very important subjects. But even though it's a very long book and a very detailed book, Paul still keeps up with his pattern that is true with most of his books. Paul begins with doctrine. These are the things that we believe about the Lord. These are the things that guide our lives. And then, after Paul has given a picture of what we should believe, what the Word teaches us, what Christ has shown us, he then goes into the practical side. So Paul was very much a practical theologian. He wanted all of us to know, all that would read his book, that what you believe should have an effect on your life. And one of the things Paul said, now, Dave Ramsey knows the context, so he wouldn't be too mad at me at saying this. But Paul actually at one point in time said every child of God should be in debt. Every child of God should be in debt. And like I said, Ramsey knows the context, so you don't have to tell on me. Don't write him if you're in contact with him. But Paul was making something very important. He's drawing his letter to a close, and he's saying these are the things that we must do in light of everything we've heard. And in Romans 13, verse 8, the Apostle Paul said this, "Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law of love." Paul was essentially saying every child of God is in debt. Every child of God has an obligation. Every child of God has an IOU to each other. And I owe you love. And John would have been in complete agreement with that. We've looked at his book and we're continuing as we are drawing it to a close. You have seen how important the idea of love is to John. And so today, he's going to talk to us in a very real, very frank, very honest way. Through his word, God is going to speak and let us know about God's requirement of love. I know you hear me constantly say we are saved by grace through faith. But God is giving us a command here, an obligation, a requirement. And it is found in 1 John 4, verses 11 through 21. It's a long passage of scripture, but I promise we will get through it. So let's hear what John had to say to his readers in Asia Minor. And he began by saying, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. By this we know," he said. Please note, "by this we know. And," he adds, "we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in him, and he in God. And so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whosoever fears has not been perfected but in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brothers. So, John wrote about our IOU. John wrote about our obligation. And in this text, John wrote about the obligation of Christian love in the light of God's love for us. He can say it's God's requirement because God has shown us the way. And we need to understand this. We need to really grab hold of this. As children of the living God, our Lord tells us we must love each other. Which is not always easy, is it? Human beings are involved, and it's not always easy to love. But we have got this debt. And by the way, this is a debt you can never repay. This is an obligation that began the moment you gave your life to Christ and will remain with you throughout this world and go into the next. Remember, in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, we read, faith never fails, it never ends. And these things remain faith, hope, and love. And the grace of love. Folks, love is going to follow us into glory. So what happens? What can we expect if we make this commitment before God? Lord, help us to love each other the way you love us. Well, in our text, we will find several results of this obligation of love. If we actually take it seriously, what God is going to do in our lives as a result of love. So let's jump in. And the very first thing Paul lets us know, our love for one another helps us show God to this world. When you and I love each other, we are showing God to a world that doesn't even acknowledge he exists. You see, John suggested that loving Christian would give the world a glimpse of God. Now, he begins by noting the obligation. And our text read, if God so loved us, and I need to just real quickly let you know that that word if in this particular construction in the original language could just as well be translated since. There isn't a question here. John isn't saying, well, does God love us or not? He's saying, since God loved us like this, we ought to love each other. And that's a very strong word for ought. Think of it in all capital letters. We ought to love one another. And then instead of going on explaining that, John all of a sudden throws something in our text that sounds a little bit like a curve. Sounds a little bit like it doesn't belong. Since God loves us, we ought to love each other, and no one has ever seen God. Now, doesn't that sound a little strange? That doesn't necessarily connect, or we don't think it does, with this text. But John is making this, again, very emphatically. If any of you have taken a foreign language, you know, a lot of different languages do not use the same sentence structure we have, and the formats will go completely different. It is so in the original text. John makes as emphatic a statement as he can when he says no one has ever seen God. Quite literally in the text, God, no one ever has beheld. Now, this is not denying the incarnation. John has already made it clear over and over again in his text that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. The very Son of God has come and dwelt among us. And that's one of the doctrinal tests in the book of John. So he's not denying Jesus is God, but what he's doing is going back to an Old Testament idea that's found in the book of Exodus that just states very carefully, no one can ever see God and live. If God were to show up right now in his full glory, we would all just go ahead and go to be with him in glory ourselves. So what does he mean? And why is he throwing it in here? He's making an inference that is very important. He's making a suggestion that is very clear if we understand it. God cannot be seen. But when we as his children love each other, we are showing to a world the God who loves us and who loves them. The unseen God who was revealed in his Son, who has now gone into glory to sit at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. Guess who gets to reveal God now? Us. We are the ones pointing to the reality of God, and we do so through our love. And this is a crucial part of our testimony. Jesus told his disciples in the book of Acts, "You will be my witnesses when the Spirit comes upon you." So if you're a child of God, the Spirit dwells within you, are a witness. Now, whether or not you're a good witness, I don't know. But we are going to tell the world something about Jesus. And in John 13, guess what? I love it when songs are based on the word. John 13, listen to verses 34 and 35. Jesus told his disciples, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Lo and behold, they'll know we're Christians by our love. So when we are loving each other, it's not just about getting along in church. When we really love each other, we're telling the world about Jesus. We're telling the world about God. But we have to look at the flip side. We have to be honest. And the flip side of that is when we fail to love one another, we give the world a distorted view of God. When as Christians we go about fighting and feuding and gnashing of teeth, when we start attacking one another, and I'm not just talking about in a local church, in denominations. Folks, when people truly are Bible-believing, they believe that Christ is born of a virgin, that he lived a perfect life, that he died on the cross for our sins, that he was raised into glory, ascended to the Father. When they understand truly what it means to be a Christian, when we start battling people and fighting people, the world isn't going to understand. Way back in Baptist history, back in my home state of Texas, when George W. Truett was the pastor of First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, the pastor at First Baptist Church of Fort Worth didn't like him. J. Frank Norris, I believe, was probably jealous of Truett. And this was before texts and email and even before cell phones, long ago. So every Sunday, just before George W. Truett stepped into the pulpit to preach, J. Frank Norris sent him a hate telegram to be delivered just before he went to preach, hoping that it would shake him up. It got so bad, the deacons started meeting the Western Union guy and wouldn't let him in. When we do that kind of thing, we are telling the world our God is not very loving. Greg Asimakopoulos asked a very important question. Who will listen to the message of God's understanding and love when the messengers of that God are examples of anything but that. Folks, when we're fighting and we are fuming and we are holding grudges and we are having virtual death matches, we are telling the world our God isn't worth much. And when we act like that, we sink our own testimonies. When we live like that, people do not want to hear anything we had to say about Jesus. So my dear friends, we need a commitment. Let us so live in love that our testimony shows the truth about God. Let's love each other so powerfully and so real that we show people a God of love. Chuck Colson was Richard Nixon's right-hand man and went to prison because of Watergate. There, he got saved. When he got out, he started an incredible and amazing prison ministry. And Colson tells a story about Jimmy Gibson, who was an Irish terrorist. He was on the Protestant side of the issue. And he was in a Northern Ireland's McGilligan prison. And it was his heart's desire. He wanted nothing better than to go around killing Catholics. But while he was in prison, he went to a Bible study. And lo and behold, God saved him. Now, in that prison, there was an invisible line drawn between the Catholic side and the Protestant side. And one evening at the dinner meal in the mess hall, Jimmy Gibson stood up and walked over to the Catholic side and sat down at a table. And the tension was palpable. Guards were getting ready to pull their guns. Everybody was expecting a riot. And he just sat down and he looked at a guy by the name of Liam McCloskey. And he says, "I want to tell you about Jesus." And there was no riot. They simply sat there and talked. And over the course of the next few weeks, every evening, Jimmy would go over to the Catholic side and they'd talk about the Lord. And one day, Liam McCloskey gave his life to Christ. In 1983, Colson wrote that he was at a conference in Queen's College in Belfast. There were 1,100 Protestants and Catholics together in one place. First time there had ever been any number of that size. And during the meeting, both men now being free, Jimmy Gibson came up the platform on one side and Liam McCloskey came up the platform on the other side. They met in the middle and wrapped their arms around each other. And Liam McCloskey said, "2 years ago, if I had seen this man in the street, I would have killed him. But he is now my brother in Christ, and I'll lay down my life for him." And that's the love we need to be showing. A love that goes beyond barriers. A love that doesn't recognize race or status or social standing. A love that simply says, "You're my brother, you're my sister, I love you." And when we do that, we show the world our God. Well, our next result, our love for one another shows that God dwells within us. And again, John keeps saying things that we've got to take a really close look at. So I'm going to restate this, and you're going to notice it's very similar to the major point, but John wrote that the love within the family, within the body of Christ, indicated a mutually abiding reality between God and believers. John was saying, when we love one another, we are showing that God abides in us and we abide in him. Now, John takes a moment to get there. And he starts off when he first mentions that the knowledge of God's abiding in us. He says, "It is by this we know," and that "by this" is important. Some translations leave it out. It's not just saying we know this. There is evidence. By this we know that God abides in us because he has given of us his Spirit. And then he says, by this we know God abides in us because we have confessed Jesus Christ as come in the flesh. God has sent his Son to be our Savior. And finally, he says, by this we know that God abides in us and we abide in him because we love one another. Now, this isn't a contradiction. He's not saying these three separate things need to be looked at under a microscope. He's just simply saying it is by the very Spirit of God that we are able to confess Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. Jesus said, you don't come into me unless you're drawn. And the Spirit is the one who convicts us. The Spirit is the one who convinces us. And we come to faith. And that acknowledgement, again, this is not saying the Spirit causes us to say Jesus is the Son of God. It's saying the Spirit causes us to commit ourselves to Christ, to give ourselves, to trust in him. To acknowledge means to say, this is the one in whom I am trusting my very existence. And it is by the Spirit of God that we are able to love each other. And that's the flow of the text. The Spirit allows us to have God dwell in us. The Spirit brings us to faith in Christ, and the Spirit causes us to love. Notice he did not say, this is how we live in him, but this is how we know. What does that mean? Your love for me, my love for you, our love for the brothers and sisters in the Lord are the evidence that our lives have been changed by God. There's the evidence that we truly are children of the living God. And John calls on the Spirit, or brings up the Spirit, because he wants us to know all of this is God's doing in our lives. So if we abide in him, we're going to start showing his character. And there are a lot of things we can say about the character of God. He's holy. He's just. He's merciful. All these things. But in John, have you noticed the major thing that John talks about God? His love. And so what should we be showing the world? The character of God's love. And we can, and that is our call. When we love each other, we are showing the world that God is with us and we are with him. Again, let's take a look at the flip side. When we constantly battle each other, the Spirit's living within us is called into question. Now, I'm not saying we love each other 100% of the time, because sometimes we do get each other angry. And the Bible doesn't say that anger is sin. Do you remember that Paul in the book of Ephesians told the church at Ephesus, be angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, and don't give a foothold to Satan. And I would contend there are actually some things we should be angry about, but not like the world gets. Not foaming at the mouth angry. And so we have this, and the reality, no, none of us love God perfectly. But when we are all about fighting, I was still part of a generation where I remember when I was a little kid, we copied something from little kids down through decades. It was not unusual every once in a while to see a kid on the playground actually put a piece of wood on his shoulder and dare somebody else knock it off. If that's your life, I dare you. We're saying something different about what God is doing. Karl Rahner was quoted in the Wittenberg Door. The number one cause of atheism is Christians. Those who proclaim God with their mouths and deny him with their lifestyles is what an unbelieving world finds simply unbelievable. I've told you, rather honestly, there have been people in my life, if they were the first people I'd ever met who called themselves Christian, I would have run away from Jesus. But I thank God the first people I knew who testified of Christ really knew him. So instead of showing the world a God that has a bunch of crazy, mad, angry, bitter people who fight amongst themselves and fight with anyone who go around with that chip on their shoulder, my friends, let us so love one another that there is no better explanation than God is within us. Let's love each other so much, it just doesn't make sense to the world. Herschel Hobbes was a long time known as Mr. Baptist. Some of you will know that name. For a long time, he had the Baptist Radio Hour, and he wrote a lot of commentaries, some of you have taught Sunday school long enough, may have used some of his material in your teacher's quarterlies. And he tells a story of the 1949 in Oklahoma City, the Southern Baptist Convention met. Very few people know about this story, and very few Baptists know about this story. 1949, this is before the Civil Rights Movement. In 1949, the president of the convention was R.G. Lee. I encourage you to Google Payday Someday and read his most famous sermon. But R.G. Lee was present. He was an incredible man. And for the first time in the Southern Baptist Convention's history, a non-Southern Baptist, he was Baptist, but he was not Southern, black pastor preached at the convention. He was Dr. E.W. Perry. And for over 50 years, he was the pastor of the Tabernacle Baptist Church in Oklahoma City. Folks, this was historical. This was unheard of. When Dr. Perry took the stage, Dr. Lee walked over to him and put his arm around his shoulder and made this statement. Brethren, you are looking at a portrait of black and white painted in red in the blood of Jesus. And the messengers of that convention rose to their feet cheering. Now let's play a what-if game. What if that sentiment and that understanding had been embraced by the Southern Baptist Convention en masse? What if Southern Baptists all of a sudden had their eyes opened and said, you know what? They are our brothers. They are our sisters. Our convention might have changed. We are still known primarily among most of this country in the world as a Caucasian denomination. What if we had opened our arms to people of different races, different social economic areas? What if in 1949, before the Civil Rights Movement, we had shown the world what Paul meant in Galatians when he said, there's neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. You are all one in Christ. Can you imagine the impact we might have had on this world? Folks, that's the kind of love we need to show. Because in 1949, Oklahoma, that didn't make sense. And in my home state, Northeast Texas, in 2021, for a large number of people, it still doesn't make sense. Let's show the world a love they can't understand, but can open us up to saying, well, let me explain it to you. You see, I have a God who loves. Well, our next result. Our love for one another shows that God's love has been made complete in us. God's love has been made complete in us. And again, very similarly, I will say that John wrote that God's love is completed within when believers love one another. When we love one another, God's love is completed. Now, I've read from the ESV, and it uses the term perfected. NIV and some other translations use the word complete. And there's not much difference in those words. But those words seem to suggest that God's love is made perfect in our lives, and we will, from that point on, perfectly love. And that's not what John meant at all. The vast majority of biblical scholars through the ages have understood this in a very specific way. That idea of perfection or completion means God's love has accomplished its goal when we love one another. What God wants to happen to us is happening to us when we love one another. It means that God's love is brought to its consummation. It has an appropriate expression in us. It shows that we have really understood God does love us, because out of that love that He has for me, love will flow out of my heart and into your heart. It's the Christian fellowship. It's the height of our love for God, someone has said, will never exceed the depth of our love for each other. We need to get that. I can talk about God, loving God all I want. And if I don't love you, what does John say? If you say I love God and hate your brother, you are what? A liar. Now, obviously, I said we don't love each other 100% of the time. There are times our egos get in the way, and there are times we have arguments. But the love of Christ that God has said to us, your job is to make reconciliation, means we cannot simply leave it there. Our task is to love each other. So let's take a look at the flip side then. If God's love is in us and completed, it's reached its goal, we love each other. But when contention is strong within the body, it is a sure sign that we are not loving the way God wants us to love. Let that sink in. When contention is seen in us, we're not loving like we are called to love. No child of God perfectly displays love at all times, but if love is not the overarching theme of our lives, if it is not what ultimately drives us, if we would rather fight than love, if we are happy with indifference, we are not living the way God wants us to live. And I fear that that's the reality of what the world has often seen. I remember the first time I heard a television broadcast, a news story in Dallas, Texas. I was 14 years old. When a news coverage about a local, and it had to be Baptist, a local Baptist church, after the business meeting, the deacons got into a fist fight in the parking lot. And there was part of me thinks, at least they left the pastor out. We show the world actions of hatred. We need to show them love. And so our call today, let us so yield ourselves to God's love that we find ourselves loving even when it's hard to do so. Because sometimes we disappoint each other so badly, it is hard to love. Sometimes the wounds go so deep that it is hard to see how do we work through this? How do we find peace? Hammond Cross, pastor of Rosedale Park Baptist Church, Detroit, talked about the time his 21-year-old daughter, Corey, came to him. She was not married. And Corey told her father, "Daddy, I'm pregnant." And it was a shock. He said, "I went through all different kinds of emotions. It was embarrassing." Now, one of the reasons it was embarrassing, Haman went around the country talking to young people about Christian abstinence, written a book on the subject. Now his daughter is pregnant. He said it broke his heart. And a lot of nights he stood away listening to his wife beside him, softly crying. Said he came home often, and what he met when he got there was a feud going on between mom and daughter. He says, "My wife Roberta and I have always wanted our home to be a place where no strings attached love could grow. But throughout the crisis," he said, "I kept asking God, how do I model sensitivity and strength when my family is falling apart?" And he said God spoke into his heart. And God said to this brother, "Will you quit, Haman? Will you quit loving your daughter? Will you quit investing in her life? Will you quit forgiving her as you have been forgiven?" And Haman said, he told his Lord, "No, I won't quit, Lord. With your help, my family will make it." And that's the way we're called to love. When people we care about disappoint us, when they fail us, when it would be easy for us to wash our hands and walk away, God says, love them. Because just about the time I'm ready to say that person doesn't deserve my love, the Lord interrupts me with a gentle tap on my shoulder. "And what makes you think you were worthy of mine?" When we love, we show that God's goal, his love, is completed in our lives, and we are becoming what he calls us to be. And our final result, our love for one another shows us the way to confidence for the day of judgment. When we love each other the way we're supposed to love each other, when we love our God as he calls us, we can have confidence. Folks, do you understand what John was saying? And what are you saying here? John wrote that Christians paying the debt of love to one another have nothing to fear. The clear message of John is that the love one has for God and the love of the family of God has an effect on our future. Our confidence, our trust, our fearlessness is a sign that our love has been made complete. It is grounded upon that fact that God loves us perfectly. God gave his son for us. You have embraced that in your heart. You have trusted the Lord, and you love God and you love your brothers, giving evidence that what happened in you is real. Now he began verse 18 with an affirmation. He says, there is no fear in love. Again, let me give you the emphatic way he said it in his own language. Star Wars fans, get ready. You're going to love. We got some Yoda talk here. Fear not is in love. Fear not is in love. And John's claim was that love and fear are mutually exclusive. Why? Because fear is all based on punishment. But if I love my Father, if I have trusted in Christ, if I love my brother, giving evidence that I truly love God, then fear is cast out of my life. A.T. Robertson said, it can mean to turn out of doors. In other words, I throw it out of the door of my life. I throw it out of my heart. The word was also used to talk about casting out demons. Now, you can love God and fear God at the same time. When you're talking about fear, is reverence. You cannot love God and hide from him in dread at the same time. Remember Adam and Eve in the garden? They hear the voice of God. That's such a poetic statement. They hear the voice of God walking in the midst of the garden in the cool of day. He's calling out, Adam, where are you? And what were they doing? They were hiding because they were terrified of God. They had heard him, no telling how many times before, coming for a moment of fellowship, and now they run away. There is no fear in God's love because the love has been completed in us and it casts out fear. Fear implies punishment. So we don't have to be apprehensive. When you start talking about the end of the world and when we stand before our Christ, you don't have to quake. Not because you're a great person and you've done everything right, but because you've been embraced by the love of God. You have trusted in the saving act of Jesus Christ, which is the only hope you had to begin with. And now God is making you whole. Now, the flip side. When we perpetually live in discord, it is a sign that we may not truly be children of God. And folks, this is where I start meddling. If we are perpetually, I'm not talking about an occasional disruption in fellowship that can be healed over. But when I've decided you're not worth loving anymore, when I've decided I'm done with you and I'm not going to care about you and I'm not going to reach out. I'm not going to try to build reconciliation. If I am so angry at you, I've written you off my list. I have no reason to believe that I truly love God. Hatred is not an option for the child of God. Please hear that. Hatred is not an option. You can give me every reason in the world why you have a right to hate. And the only thing I can tell you, the minute you gave your life to Christ, you gave up that right. The minute I gave my life to Christ, I gave up my right to hold on to bitterness and anger and hatred. My home state of Texas doesn't always do things I like. And there was a Fort Worth Star-Telegram report in Genoa, Texas. This is embarrassing. A group of firemen were caught. They had set some 40 different fires. And they were found out. And when they were asked, why did you do that? When I read their answer, I think, I didn't know that you could have a 13-year-old fireman. When they were asked why you did this, we had nothing to do. We just wanted to get the red lights flashing and the bells clanging. They wanted to be heroes. So they went around starting fires. So they could put it out, so the community would say, we've got the greatest fire department in Texas. Do you know the only time it's acceptable for a fire department to start a fire? when it is a controlled burn and you're training. Firemen aren't supposed to start fires. And the job of Christians is not to start fires. Paul told a church that was so, again, Corinth, so messed up, God has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And in the Beatitudes, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called sons of God. We are no more like our Father than when we are trying to build bridges of reconciliation, when we are showing love. So, let us find confidence for the day of judgment by living in the love that is mark of true believers. We don't have to be afraid of punishment. If our lives are being led by love, the love of God, and if we love one another and show ourselves to be His, we have grace. When God's love is actively changing our lives, then we can say with Christians throughout the ages, even so, come quickly, Lord. We're ready for you to come. You see, I owe you love. Vic Pence, what about a Christmas card he once saw? I have a feeling it was probably made of a personalized card. I asked God to take away my pride, and God said no. He said it was not for him to take away, but for me to give up. I asked God to make my handicapped child whole, and God said no, her spirit is already whole. Her body is only temporary. I asked God to grant me patience, and God said no. He said that patience is the byproduct of tribulation. It isn't granted, it is earned. I asked God to give me happiness. God said no. He said he gives blessings. Happiness is up to me. I asked God to spare me pain, and God said no. He said I must grow on my own, but he will prune me in order to make me fruitful. I asked God if he loved me, and God said yes. He gave me his only son who died for me, and I will be in heaven someday because I believe. I asked God to help me love others as much as he loved me. And God said, ah, finally, now you have the idea. I will admit, I'm not always the easiest person to love. My siblings could tell you that. And I know some of you well enough to know you're not always the easy person to love. But God never said that our love was meant to be easy. But if we truly love God, it flows through us. Loving one another gives this world a glimpse of God. Makes our testimony so much easier to give when they see we love each other. Our love for one another is a sign that God dwells within us, that we truly are children of the living God. We are sons and daughters of the Lord because His love is reflected in us. Did you notice John said, as He is, so are we in this world. In other words, our lives should start modeling the life of Christ, and it can as we yield ourselves to God. Loving God and loving one another shows that God's love has reached its goal in my life. He's changing me into the man I was created and redeemed to be. And loving one another is a sign that we can be confident and need not fear. So what about today? We need to embrace this debt of love. We need to understand that we will forever owe our brothers and sisters the love of God in our lives. And I will remind you that Jesus expanded way beyond what John said, because he talked about loving your neighbor and loving your enemy. But we are supposed to love, so we need to quit making rationalizations. We need to quit making excuses for our hatred, for our anger, for our bitterness, and our grudge. Again, the anger in itself isn't wrong, but folks, when we are showing our anger the way the world does, we need to repent. We need to seek God's cleansing and empowering. We need to love each other. So I'm asking you to bow your heads and your hearts today. And I'm asking you to ask God, give you the freedom and strength to love, even when it is hard. Even when it is much easier to walk away. God, help me love the way you love. Help me be what you have created me to be.